You can have your copy of the Scriptures open to Psalm 63 once again. We've been looking at people in the Old Testament for a while. And last time we were looking at David in terms of believing God. He is definitely a God worth believing in. History has shown us that. Already testimony has been given to that this morning. But David was one that because he believed God, he pursued God. He was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man who pursued God. And it's been said this morning already that God wants to talk to you. I wonder if you believe that. That God wants to talk to you. Do you understand that God created you because He wants you? He did not create you because of the things that you can do for Him. He created you because He wants you. David understood that. And so David was one that pursued God. And last time we were in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Today, the context for Psalm 63 is 2 Samuel chapter 15. And what happens in 2 Samuel chapter 15 now, we are about in the middle of David's reign over Judah, over Israel, the whole nation of Israel. And he has a son named Absalom. And Absalom was making a treasonous attempt to usurp the throne of his father. And because of that, he had many, it says that he had won the hearts of the men of Israel over to himself. This was not by God's design. This was a rebellion against God's design. But so David escapes to the wilderness. And he is in the wilderness, and we see that in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And it is in the wilderness where he writes Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Some of David's best songs come from a context of adversity. Some of the best things that God does in your life and mine come from a context of adversity. And so it is with David. And in this psalm, he gives declarations, and I point out three of them, three declarations, and then along with those declarations, following those declarations, there are behaviors that he speaks about himself. I this, or I will this, because of who God is. So as we seek to engage God's word this morning, I ask you, in honor of the Lord and His word, to stand with me as we seek His help to know Him. Father, it is with great delight that we gather here this morning to fellowship with You, to commune with You. We thank You, O God, our Father, our Creator, our Redeemer, that You are one who made us for Yourself, therefore You desire us. And Your desire for us is such that You gave us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that through His redemptive work we could be reconciled to You. Father, teach us, remind us of these truths this morning, of how excellent and how good and gracious You are. Father, may we be like David in pursuit of You because of who You are, Father. Not in any way related to our circumstances, but simply because of who You are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So his first declaration, You are my God. O God, You are my God. In verse 1. This speaks of personal relationship. Yes, this is in the Old Testament, but even David, the king, the general, the psalmist, the poem writer, the shepherd, he had a personal relationship with God. Knowing God is having the creator of the universe as a friend. What a thought. And so he said, because you are my God, he said, I thirst for you. And he is saying this to the one who has called himself the fountain of living waters. Did you know that's God's name for himself? It's one of God's many titles for himself. The fountain of living waters. That's who God is. That's how he wants us to know him, to experience him as the fountain of living waters. And David recognizes that, oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. And so he says, I long for you. I thirst for you, first of all. Secondly, I long for you, his flesh and his body. So he's speaking of his whole being, his whole experience, and his physical hunger and thirst. The physical sensation is a picture of his spiritual longing for God who alone satisfies. That's what David understood. And so he said, thirdly, I look for you. I will seek you. Verse 2, I have looked for you in the sanctuary. So he's looking for God. There's nothing passive about this. He's pursuing God. There's nothing casual about his pursuit. And yes, David is somewhat in exile and he's in the wilderness, but the thing that matters most to him is his God, and he acknowledges his God. And he recognizes that God is sovereign and God has a plan, and he knows what his purpose is in God's plan. And for that reason, it is God he seeks. And for that reason, he understands it is God who satisfies. There was nothing casual about his pursuit. One writer says, living a superficial Christian life did not satisfy my hunger for God. And I can stand up here and tell you that with complete confidence and guarantee that the same it is for you and me. A superficial Christian life, a superficial relationship and walk with God will not satisfy your hunger for God. Do you pursue God? Do you understand who he is? According to Jeremiah chapter 2, where God calls himself the fountain of living waters, it is an astonishing thing when those who have encountered God then marginalize him, the fountain of living waters, to pursue satisfaction in the finest mud holes of the day. For some reason, we're prone to do that. And it doesn't make any sense, does it? When we know who God is, why would we marginalize and ignore the fountain of living waters to get our satisfaction from the mud holes of what the fallen creation has to offer us? When he says, early will I seek you, some of your translations may say earnestly. And here is the sense. It is that he would seek God before anything would distract and divert his attention. He would seek God before anything would divert or distract his attention. He would seek God when he formed his plans for the day and before other influences come in to control and direct him. In other words, the favor of God was the supreme desire of his heart. And that desire would be indicated by his making him the earliest, the first objective of his search. Here's the point. David seeking after God, even in the adversity of his circumstances, God was his first resort. He would seek God before he sought anything else. That's top priority. It is only his opinion that matters. It is only his counsel that suffices. Early will I seek you. And the point of hungering and thirsting. What is thirst? Think about what thirst is. Thirst is an insatiable longing after that which is one of the most essential supports of life. And David understood God in this way. My soul thirsts for you. He says, God, I have an insatiable longing for you as the most important support of my life. That's how David approached God. I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity. Listen to this. This is really good. Creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for that desire exists. A baby feels hunger? Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there is such a thing as water. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably, earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it to suggest the real thing. C.S. Lewis is spot on. If we think we can be satisfied with what this temporal fallen creation has to offer, then our sights are set very low, very low. Tim Ritter, in his book, A Passionate Pursuit of God, says, we all possess a hunger, however well hidden, for a purpose that transcends merely getting through life with a minimum of pain and a maximum of pleasure. To paraphrase French philosopher Blaise Pascal, we were all created with a God-shaped space within us. And until we allow God to fill that space, we feel empty. You see, this is what David knew. This is what David understood. This is why David said, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Because there is a need deep within every one of us that only God can satisfy. Why? Because he's the one who created me, and he created me for himself. And until I recognize that, nothing makes sense. Nothing. It's all vanity. David understood this, which is why he declared what he did in verses 1 and 2. And then we come to verse 3. Look what he says in verse 3. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. And here's the second declaration. Your loving kindness is better than life. Your loving kindness, God's loving kindness, is better than life. This word loving kindness is the Hebrew word chesed. It's one of the most important words in all of the Old Testament. And the best way to describe the word is to describe what it looks like in the natural world for our understanding. And the way it was explained to me by someone who knew Hebrew very well was the idea of a mother hen taking her chicks and guarding them under her wing. She guards them and nurtures them under her wing. That's the idea of this word chesed. And David said, that is better than life. What a declaration. God's loving kindness, his mercy, is better than life. In other words, what David understood was that we as human beings in this fallen creation have a permanent dissatisfaction with this life. It cannot possibly be that I could ever be 100% fully satisfied with this existence the way it is. Now, why is that? Because as it is revealed to us in Scripture, this is a fallen creation. Things are not as they ought to be. And David was experiencing that full well. Things were not as they ought to be. There was one who was trying to run and rebel against the plan and purpose of God. And what did David do? He trusted in the Lord. He said, Lord, I will seek you. You are my satisfaction. And because your loving kindness is better than life, what does he say? He says, I will praise you. Two times he mentions the lips. He says, I will praise you, verse 3. My lips shall praise you, verse 5. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So what comes out of his mouth makes much of God. Even in the adversity of his circumstances, he made much of God. Why? Because God is the point, not David. So when he says, my lips will praise you, he speaks of a joyful shout. He is speaking and singing highly and energetically of God, which is what we ought to do, to make much of God in our worship of Him, in our songs of Him. And He says, I will bless you. That's His second one. Not first one is, I will praise you. Second one, I will bless you. Verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. The lifting up of His hands. What is that? That is a declaration, that is a manifestation, a statement of desire. Think of a child approaching their parent, a small little toddler. They're tired and hungry. What do? They do this. That's what David was doing. Look what he says in verse 4. I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. His desire for God, his dependence upon God, his recognition that God alone was his satisfaction. Therefore, I declare to you this morning that David in his worship raised his hands. And therefore, I want to free you this morning and say, don't ever let anyone tell you that you should not. I know some of you wanted to say amen to that. Amen. Don't let it happen here that someone should tell you that you cannot do that. If you're one of those that is prone to say that, I would like to visit with you. Not only does he say, I will bless you, lifting up his hands in dependence and desire as one who is completely dependent upon God, but he says, I will be satisfied. Those three things, I will praise, I will bless, I will be satisfied. What will be satisfied? His soul will be satisfied. His soul will be satisfied. Here's the important point, folks. Verse 5, My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Remember the context of this psalm. What was happening to David? In the desert and the wilderness that you might be experiencing, are you making much about you, or are you making much about God? Are you making much about what is happening to you, or are you making much about who God is and the satisfaction that He alone can bring to your life? That's what David did. He understood God for who He was and what He provided. And so David's satisfaction was not at all connected to the circumstances of his life. You know, that's probably one of the hardest things for us as Americans to do, isn't it? Because we in our prosperity, in all the stuff that we have, all the comforts that we have been trained to correlate our satisfaction with the comfort of our circumstances. Could it be, folks, that we've allowed the world to squeeze us into its mold? Let's not do that. If we're finding our satisfaction somewhere other than God Himself, then we're worshiping idols. It's a strong statement, isn't it? But see, David knew this. He knew this. And even in his adversity, he would say, no, my satisfaction is in God. His satisfaction was not connected to his circumstances. Timothy Keller, a pastor in New York City, illustrated this well by saying this. Do you remember when your mother used to say, don't eat candy before meals? Yeah. Some of you, that was probably yesterday, right? The trouble with eating candy is that it gives you a sugar buzz. And then you don't feel hungry. Candy, the sugar, masks the fact that your body needs proteins and vitamins. The sugar buzz from candy masks your hunger for the real nutrients that you don't have. Right? Things like power, money, sex, success, as well as favorable circumstances, act like spiritual sugar. Christians who have these spiritual candies may say, sure, I believe in God, and I know I'm going to heaven, but they're actually basing their day-to-day joy on favorable circumstances. When the circumstances change, it drives us to God. Because when the sugar disappears, when the candy gets taken away, we're forced to pursue the feast that our souls really crave. We'll hunger for spiritual nutrients we really need. Oh, that God would remove the candy from us. And we would be able to say, as David did, My soul thirsts for you. It hungers for you. My soul will be satisfied. Simon Tugwell said this in the Beatitudes. He said, it is the desire for God which is the most fundamental appetite of all. And it is an appetite we can never eliminate. We may seek to disown it, but it will not go away. If we deny that it is there, we shall in fact only divert it to some other object or range of objects. And that will mean that we invest some creature with the full burden of our need for God, a burden which no creature can carry. David knew that. And so he said, I will praise you, I will bless you, I will be satisfied. And notice that the satisfaction comes because he has chosen to praise and to bless God, irrespective of the circumstances. And therefore, he finds that satisfaction. So what is praise? Let's understand this morning. Praise is the response of faith. Praise is the response of faith in God's perfections as they relate to his people. Praise is the response of faith in God's perfections as those perfections relate to his people. That's what praise is. Praise is very much a response. We somewhat have it a little bit backwards, where we think we need to get ourselves all prepared with songs and worship, where actually in Scripture, praise was a response to what God had revealed and what God had said. You see, David knew that God's perfections, as they relate to him, were better than his own frustrating temporal existence, which is why he said, your loving kindness is better than life. Third declaration, because you have been my help. Because you have been my help in verse 7. This is a declaration. What is David saying? Let me paraphrase it for him. And this is what you and I can say also. Where would I be without God? Where exactly would I be without God? The creator, the sustainer of the universe. Where would I be without him? We have to rid ourselves of all arrogance in order to honestly answer that question, don't we? And when he came to the truth, the true realization of that question, the answer to that question, three things he said, I will meditate, I will rejoice, and I will follow close. I will meditate. What is meditating? It's remembering. What does history teach me about God? Remember the story of David and Goliath. He knew his history. What did history teach him about God? All of Saul and his armies had forgotten history. In our meditation, we must remember the history of what God has done. If you ever question God's love and faithfulness, then look to the cross. Remember history and look to the cross. It should settle the answer right there. He says, I will meditate. Think about it. Go over it again and again. Secondly, I will rejoice. Why is that? Because even in his circumstances and even in his adversity, David said, I will rejoice. Meaning this, there is never a time where God is not good. There is never a time when God is not good. In fact, he is the only constant good. God alone. The only constant good. Which is why David said, I will rejoice. His circumstances weren't real pleasurable at the time, but he said, I will rejoice because only God is good. And there's never a time when he's not. And then, lastly, he says, I will follow close. I will cling to you. My soul follows hard after you. We sang a chorus to this on Wednesday night. It's a beautiful one. I learned it from the Haven of Rest Quartet way back in the 80s when I was working at the radio station in High Point. They would come on at 11 o'clock at night, this Haven of Rest Quartet, and their fine harmonies. And they would come on with a song, My Soul Follows Hard After You. And I would turn those pots up so those huge monitors were just blaring at me with this song. I just loved that. No extra charge for that. But it was so beautiful. I mean, my soul follows hard after you. Think about that. My soul follows close to you. Why? Because it's something I'm supposed to do? Hardly. Because God is so good and so awesome. That's why. He is the fountain of living waters. When he says, my soul follows close to you, clings to you, think of a little foal following its mother. You ever see a picture of that out on a ranch or something like that? When a foal is born and it gets up on its legs, what does it do? When mom runs, the foal runs. When mom turns, the foal turns. Right? That's you and God. My soul follows close to you. End with this statement in your notes there. This is really good. This is from Tim Ritter's book, A Passionate Pursuit of God. He is saying something that I have said often here. Sometimes our very busyness for God masks the emptiness we still experience. I've said that before, haven't I? Here's where we make a mistake. We make a mistake when we think all the things that I do for God is the same thing as walking with Him. And it's not. It's not the same thing. And you might be a really good Christian. You might be very busy doing spiritual things, but not walking with God. Big difference. David understood that. He pursued God. So sometimes our very busyness for God masks the emptiness we still experience. But when we encounter God as He is, our lives are irrevocably transformed. As we craft our lives to better know Him, we move from religion to relationship, from duty to passion, from frustration to power. David knew this, which is why he wrote Psalm 63. He was also the author of Psalm 16:11. Psalm 16:11 says this, listen to the words of God. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Folks, that's the God we serve. That's the God we worship. Now, here's something very interesting to remember, very important to remember. That verse that I just quoted, let me read it again. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. There is only one way to realize this truth. There's only one. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, the work that Christ accomplished on the cross was so vast and its scope was so grand that it even covered David, who lived 1,000 years before Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know? And it covers you and me today too. There is only one way that you and I can realize the truth of Psalm 16:11. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. And we are going to remember that and celebrate that very truth this morning. That Jesus Christ, God, your Creator, your Redeemer, came and gave up His life for you.